Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. We are excited to be on the air with you. My name is Anthony Stafford and I'm here with Samuel Hazelton, and we are pumped to be dropping season 3, episode 2. And not only are we on WPTR, but we are now on the Alive Radio Networks as well as anywhere else that you can get your podcast. We are excited to build this channel. Now, we are both pastors of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we welcome you to come visit with us. We meet every Sunday at 10:30, and we sing and honor God, and we open up His book, and we declare the Word of God. Now, we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and it is our job to fulfill the prophecy that the Bible teaches very clearly, that the righteous shall be bold as lions, and we intend on this show to always be bold. Thank you for those of you that have been listening with us over the first 2 seasons in episode 1. Can't wait to get to today's episode. If you have any questions or comments, we want you to reach out to us, and we're excited for all those followers that reached out to us last year. But send us an email, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and you may even get your question on the air. And we're really looking forward to what God is going to do in season 3. Before we even jump into some of the content of today's episode, we need to make sure that we shout out today's sponsor. And so we want to give a big thanks to Cam the Fox McLeod, a welterweight mixed martial arts fighter out of the Albany area, and he'll be fighting in the Cage Wars 72, I believe, on September 27th. So Cam, an honorable man of God, looking to get a win this upcoming September. Make sure you go check it out, Cage Wars, Cam McLeod. Thank you for supporting the show. All right, in like fashion, as we've always done, we want to kick off the show in a word of prayer. And so, Sam, before we get into anything else, would you mind, Old Lion, just taking a deep breath and praying a blessing over the show?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the grace of God. And I want to thank you for the history of Israel that we've been covering these last couple of weeks here. Father, I want to thank you for the rich truth in your word in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. I want to thank you for your plan for this nation of Israel. Lord, your word says that Jesus Christ is both the root and the offspring of David. Jesus was born from this nation of Israel, and the plans of God have their ultimate fulfillment in the restoration of the nation of Israel to the family of God. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd give us clarity today. Father, I pray that the words that we speak, the scriptures that we read over the air today, would reach into the hearts of the people listening, that they would turn to their Savior, to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And for all those listening, it is our intention of the show to declare God's word, the mysteries of it, and the clarities of it to all those listening, that they might bring you a little bit closer to a walk with your Creator. We don't know what you've been through or what trials you've had or what triumphs you've had, but we would like to aid you in coming closer to getting to know the very Christ who died on the cross for your sins. So Sam, before we jump into episode 2, it's kind of an interesting, kind of a dynamic thing that's happening in the media, in the world, and that there's a bunch of information and eyes focused on this little country of Israel. So we decided to look at some scriptures from the Bible about why this might be happening. Why are all eyes on Israel? And we started out last week kicking off some of the show. Would you give us a little recap of what happened with Father Abraham and why we even call him that, and what's his story about, and maybe touch a little bit on what you said about Joseph and what happened with this guy Gideon before we jump into today's episode 2 of this topic?
We know in the Garden of Eden, the world was plunged into sin and death through one man's disobedience. We know that that corruption spread throughout the world, and God ultimately destroyed the earth in a flood. He saved Noah, who was a man of faith. The world was repopulated with men who still had this indwelling sin inherited from their first father, Adam. The people started organizing against God, and they set up a tower to gain illicit access into the spiritual realm. God, as a result, created confusion among their languages. There were these 70 nations, these 70 languages that spread out over all the earth from there. God's plan to restore fallen mankind to himself was just getting started. God chose one man, Abraham, Abraham, he promised that through him and through his seed, the entire earth would be blessed and saved. As well, he made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit this land, this little tiny country in the middle of the world, Israel.
And I think I like the phrase you used, that Abraham's story is God's story. If you go read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, in your book of Genesis, you'll find depictions, prophecies, and parabolic stories of Abraham's life that reflect our Father in heaven, God Almighty. So we kind of kick the story down even further to Abraham's son, Joseph, and Joseph has some depictions in his life about his brothers and his first revelation to his brothers rejecting him, but accepting him on his second revelation, which we saw to be a future kind of depiction of the prophecy of what happens with the nation of Israel. Jesus comes, they reject him, but Jesus is coming again, and the prophecy is that they're going to receive him, very similar to this guy, Joseph. All right, so then give us a little bit of a small recap about this character, Gideon, found in the book of Judges.
If you go to Judges chapter 6 through 8, you'll see the story of Gideon. But Gideon, at one point, he did what we call the fleece test with God. He wanted to make sure that the thing that he had heard was really from God. So Gideon had a fleece that he placed out, and he told God, God, I want the fleece to be wet tonight and the ground to be completely dry. God fulfilled that miracle. The next night, Gideon said to God, just to be sure, tonight I'm going to put the fleece out again, and I want the fleece to be dry and the rest of the ground to be wet.
Right.
When God fulfilled that second miracle, Gideon was sure that God had called him to conquer the Midianites. However, there is a picture in that story, basically a picture of future world history, where at the beginning, Israel has the dew on it. Israel is this fleece that has the dew on it, and the rest of the world, the ground, is dry. But in the second day, we have the complete opposite. Israel, as is now the case, has rejected the Messiah Jesus. The attention and favor and blessing of God is not upon the fleece, it's upon the rest of the ground. The dew is on the rest of the ground. And so this is a prophetic picture right in the Old Testament of what is happening in the earth today.
Folks, you need to read your Bible. This thing is hot. This Old Testament, New Testament, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, you need to open up this bad boy and see what this Word of God delivered, this faith once delivered to the saints, is saying. And it's strong. I think this Gideon story gets a fulfillment in the prophecy from the prophet Habakkuk. In chapter 2, it says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The fleece and the ground surrounding the fleece will one day be completely covered by the water of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. So this book is a great book. We need to be studying it, seeing what it says, and how it ultimately depicts what's going to happen in the timeline of the earth. So as we kind of see the judges wrap up, we see God kind of move this nation of Israel in a direction where they request from God, we want a king. And even though God warns them, hey, you might not want to have a king, what they meant for their own good, God meant for his ultimate good. He starts with this guy named Saul. Saul messes up, but then we come to this guy who everybody knows. He killed the Goliath. He slayed his tens and tens of thousands. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. And his name is King David, a man after God's own heart. So Sam, in the storyline, the parabolic, prophetic, and historical storyline of the Old Testament, what's so important about this guy, King David?
David was a man who had a heart for God's house. He wanted to build a house for God. And God made a promise to him. He said, your son is going to build my house. And he promises David that one of David's sons will sit on his throne forever. And so God has made a promise to David that he will be the great, 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 great grandfather of the Messiah of Israel. And this is the significance of David, as well as God is, through from the very beginning of the Bible, God is looking to redeem fallen mankind. He's narrowed it down and he focuses in on this David character. And he said, the Messiah is coming through this seed line. And this is one of the reasons why God gave the laws of Moses. This is one of the reasons why he separated his people, Israel, from all the other nations and told them not to intermarry. He was protecting this seed line of the Messiah that started with Abraham and came down all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. So David is significant in that he represents this this important stopping point along the way to the Messiah.
So we fast forward. David does great. Does a great job. The Lord loves David, and he has some errors, some mistakes, but ultimately David upholds his part of the deal. And we know that Jesus is going to come through this line of David. So we fast forward many years into the future. Then this angel Gabriel shows up, which many of you guys know from the Christmas story. Gabriel shows up to this young lady named Mary, and he gives some prophecy to Mary along with some instruction. I love Mary's response. She says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And this is a perfect time to take a small break in the show and remind you that your response to everything that God says should be it unto me according to thy word. But the message that this angel Gabriel delivers to Mary is interesting. What he says is, you shall conceive in your womb. That happened. You shall bring forth a son. That happened. You shall call his name Jesus. That happened. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. That happened. And the Lord God shall give unto him, it says this, the throne of his father David. This has yet to happen, as the throne of his father David will be in the future, a prophetic fulfillment where Jesus sits down on the throne of his great, 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 great grandfather David. And you always have to ask yourself in the Bible, is this true or is this a lie? And if it's true, in this particular verse, it just hasn't happened yet. Jesus came. Jesus was born, Jesus died, but he is awaiting to sit on the throne of his father David, which brings us to the character of the greatest character in the Bible, Jesus. How is Jesus important to this story of not only the father Abraham's story, not only Joseph, not only the judges, the King David? Where does Jesus play a role in this story of not only the restoration of his people, but in the fulfillment of these prophecies?
Well, here's an amazing thing. As we talk about Israel, every single person is either a Jew or a Gentile. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was sent first to the house of Israel. The purpose of his mission was to be the sacrificial lamb, to be the one, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. He was sent to his own people. His own people received him not. They put him on a cross. He died. He rose again from the dead. Everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, Romans 10:13. And so this is the mission of Jesus, to eliminate sin. Everyone who believes in him is now brought into, grafted into, becomes part of the family of God. Those who were far away, those who were near. The Jewish people were near to the promises of God. They were all along there. They were expecting the Messiah to come. When Jesus came, there were some Jewish people who received him. There weren't many, but there were some who did. And those people received that forgiveness of sins. They received the fulfillment of those promises. And now, when the nation in mass rejected the Lord Jesus, the doors swung wide open for Paul the Apostle and Peter to go unto the Gentiles and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And if we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to these Gentile believers in Christ, and he says in verse 11, "Therefore, I want you to remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So here's this beautiful section of scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, which explains this mission of Jesus Christ to come and save the entire world and to tear down this dividing wall of anger and hostility that exists even to this day between Jew and Gentile.
So Jesus shows up. He declares his message. He wants to build this Ephesians chapter 2 mission up. He wants to finish the job that he was sent to do, but he came unto his own and his own rejected him. So as Jesus even says about his own people, you've often killed the prophets. What's the Lord's view towards his people? Has he rejected his people? Since they've rejected him, since they've said no thanks to him, as he's attempting to build this mission of bringing the two types of people into one new man, has God rejected or cast off his people, the nation of Israel?
Well, that's a great question. And there are a lot of people running around today who actually think that is the case. But if we read in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 1, it asks this very same question that you just asked. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. This question, has God rejected Israel, is answered in the scripture. They have been blinded in part for a season. And in their blindness, in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it opens wide the door for the Gentiles. God's plan all along is all the earth, as you said before out of Habakkuk, as I live, declares the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so this is his plan, to cover the earth with his presence, with his glory, with that water, that dew of his presence all over the earth. But it happens in a certain order. The Bible does say this. Jesus says that the last shall be first and the first last. So here's how that scripture applies to this. Originally, Abraham and his descendants were receiving the favor, the blessing, the focus of God's purpose and plan. They were the first. But it says, the first shall be last, and the last first. The Gentiles, they are the last. They're the rest of the world, and they are now receiving God's favor and God's attention. But the first, Israel, will be last. And so when God is fulfilled completely, when the full number of the Gentiles have come into the church, the full number of people from the rest of the world have been saved, then God will turn his attention back to the original seed of Abraham, and they themselves will be grafted back into the family of God. Even though they rejected him initially and were broken off, these branches were broken off because of unbelief, when God's attention goes back on them, they too will be grafted back into this one new man that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, this one church of Jesus Christ, this forever church, and we will all together worship the Lord Jesus.
And we see this as a pattern of God's character from the very beginning of time throughout. We see where how God deals with people, and I like the way that you kind of framed up how God works, that what men may work out for evil, God works out for good. And so we kind of see the blueprints of God working out this future fulfillment kind of in the idea of how God teaches about seeds and what seeds produce, how something starts until how it is fulfilled. And what we see here is God is fulfilling some of the plans that he started at the beginning. Talk a little bit more about how you see the fulfillment of this Ephesians 2 family of God, even starting with the very Abraham and his walk of faith many, many years before we even see Ephesians be penned down.
This is an awesome theme that you see throughout the scripture. You see the story of Israel and Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And these are prophetic pictures of the kingdom of God and the church. The church is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God in Revelation 21. And so every time as you're reading the Old Testament, you should, and you see them talking about Jerusalem, you should be thinking in their mind, this is really the seed, this natural Jerusalem is the seed of the future spiritual Jerusalem, which is the forever church, the bride of Christ.
Well, we've seen God, how God has worked in his character is he starts with a seed and it grows up into what he plans for the future of that seed. And so you see kind of the plans of God maybe starting in something small, but growing up into something big. Similarly to what we see the father of faith, Abraham. Why don't you talk a little bit more about how we see the seed starting from Abraham bloom up into the future of this Ephesians chapter number 2.
So this whole seed principle goes like this.
Okay, I'm ready.
The seed contains everything that the tree will ever be.
I like that.
So when we read our Old Testament and we read about Israel and we read about Jerusalem, what we're seeing is the seed of what the church in the future will grow up to be.
Okay, so give us some insight into that. How does the DNA work on that?
The DNA works like this. The seed goes into the ground and dies, and the tree grows up. When we look at the way God works, he does not work by making a plan, having that plan fail, and then discarding that plan and starting over.
Okay.
A lot of people imagine that this is what God does. And people who think that God is done with Israel think that God, well, his plan, he went to his own people first and his plan failed. So he's just going to start over with the Gentiles. No, no, no. His plan for the world has been built into the seed from the very beginning and it's going to be fulfilled. See, the failure of Israel is all part of God's original plan. Why? Because after the failure comes the open door for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are blessed through Israel's failure.
Right, that's Romans.
And it's the same thing with every single one of us who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Our life started out with ignorance of God, disobedience, sin, and failure. And all that turned into when our eyes were opened and we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his mercy, and we received him by faith. Then all of a sudden, all those things that we had done before, all that bondage that we were part of before, all that misery that was part of our life has now been changed over. We are now a child of God, and this is how God works. We would have never loved God as much as we do if we had not understood how much he forgave us. And so God, his plan is to forgive. His plan is to pour out mercy. Just Romans chapter 11, verse 31, he says—
okay, what does it say?
It says, so they too, this is Israel, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy that was shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy upon all. We had knew nothing about God walking in our Gentile sins. Jesus comes to his own people. They reject him. And so the door is open for us Gentile sinners to be forgiven. Now we love God from the heart because we've been forgiven. Israel, God has not forgotten. He says in Isaiah 49:15, he says, can a nursing mother forget her child?
Yeah.
He says, even if she could, I will never forget you. And so he hasn't forgotten or rejected his people, but in order, we receive mercy. And then when they come back to the Lord, they're going to receive mercy. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12 that they are going to weep. When they see Jesus, they're going to weep over him as one weeps and mourns for an only son. And they're going to look upon, the Bible says, look upon him whom they have pierced. And so they will look upon Jesus whom they have pierced. And there's going to be a floodgate of mercy opened up for the whole nation of Israel. This is going to happen.
And Jesus still has some parts of his contract and covenant that he's made with them. We see in Psalms 105, this is an everlasting covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and even until the children of all of these descendants of Abraham. And so Jesus, when he's here on the earth teaching, when he's here on the earth preaching, he looks over Jerusalem, he cries over this city. He laments over this city of his brethren according to the flesh. And he says, behold, now that you've rejected me, behold, your house is left desolate. And you won't receive the benefits of this covenant until when you see me again. And you must, in order for you to receive the benefits of this covenant, you must say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So Sam, we're not going to get into the whole prophetic history until next week, but how is this going to be fulfilled? The Psalms 105 covenant states that it's an everlasting covenant for the land of Canaan to go to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jesus says, your entire house is going to be left desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So how is this fullness of the Gentiles coming into play? And then the Lord Jesus Christ will look now to his people and then deliver the house of Jacob from their desolation, as he said. How is this going to come to fruition? Give us a little tidbit of how the future is going to be unveiled. The fullness of the Gentiles and then him turning back to fulfill Romans chapter 11.
It's amazing how the geopolitical world scenario is being set up even now for this fulfillment.
Okay. Yeah. What do you see?
Israel was scattered throughout the nations for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. They were being chased to and fro and persecuted from nation to nation. But back in 1948, by the providence of God, this nation of Israel was restored. They started flocking in there from all over the world. The population of Israel today is probably close to 13 or 15 million that have come in and descended upon this nation. God is gathering his natural branches. God is gathering his people together for this time of the end, this second visit, if you will, with Joseph that we talked about last week, where the brothers who had sold him into slavery, he will reveal himself to them. And so they're now being gathered, and soon Jesus will reveal himself to his people, and there will be many, many of them that will turn to Jesus Christ in faith. They will become believers in the Messiah. They will become fulfilled Jews. They will become righteous by faith in the same way that every Gentile has become righteous by faith.
So as God is working through the nation of Israel, they're being brought nigh by the blood. We even get to see great characters on display in Scripture. Peter, James, Paul, a remnant, a faithful remnant of God's people chosen to establish the faith and establish the church that we see today. As God works in the nations, his people are scattered through the nations. God's begin working through the nations. The gospel is moving from east to west throughout the entire world, saving all who have been ordained to be saved. As they fulfill this church up of Gentile believers, Jesus then says, I've brought these Gentiles nigh by the blood of the Lamb, and now he will turn back to look at his very people, who God is moving the political state to gather his people back together so that they may fulfill the very promises that he gave to them years and years and years ago. And then Jesus will step foot onto the very mount that's in the Holy Land. And then Ephesians 2 will kick back into effect again. And all those Israelites, those brothers of Jesus Christ, will look at Jesus and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus will then preach to them the very gospel that every Gentile believer has ever believed. And the Jews will say, I now have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
This will be the fulfillment of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and page one all the way to page done. What we see here is the story that started with Abraham, and really what started with Adam, is a God who keeps his promises and a God who is elevating his body, his church, above all else and glorifying what we will see as the bride of Christ. Now, we haven't talked anything about what's going to happen from the time that Jesus leaves until the time is now. We're going to save that for next week. But this is the prophetic nature of how God is going to fulfill some of his promises from the Old Testament and from the New Testament.
Exciting, exciting times.
Now, we're not necessarily a show, though today we dipped into it, that touches on politics. We don't talk about the fashion world. We don't get into how bad the Jets are in the sports world. We don't get into a lot of these things. What we do get into is the study of the Word of God. We dig and find the deep truths of God's Word, and we declare them boldly as righteous lions working for the greatest lion of all time. Thank you for sticking with us on the show. We hope that you'll stick with us for the rest of season 3, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.